be true that everything that exists is on its own? That all explanations are naturalistic explanations? All mysteries are simply things that we don't yet understand or can't yet explain scientifically? As one naturalist put it, we now know that as far as that we exist by evolutionary accident, and as one species among many on a small and insignificant world in one little corner of the chaos. That just so lights my fire. What about you? That you are here by accident on a small, insignificant planet in a small little corner of the cosmos. This view is, by and large, the preeminent view that is taught today in our universities. By and large. I don't know that any secular university does not teach this view of humanity and of the world around us. It's used to explain almost everything, even the Department of Religion. Do you know that most universities that have a Department of Religion at one time, they were not called that? Any guesses what they used to be called? A Department of Theology. What's the difference between calling something a Department of Theology versus calling something a Department of Religion? What's that? Theology is about God as a starting point. Religion, well, that's about us. And so even from a naturalistic worldview, you can explain religion as we want something, we're seeking answers. And so we've created religion. We've concocted, if you will, some explanation for the world around us. The universities teach naturalism. Philosophy for the naturalist is a one domain where the search for, quote, truth may be carried on. Naturalism removes God completely from the picture and puts reason on the throne. So God, for a naturalistic worldview, is no longer on the throne of the universe. It is human reason. And what's interesting is that I would suggest to you that with one of the ways to find a person's worldview and even look yourself in the mirror and ask yourself this, if I was to follow the breadcrumb trail in your life of time, money, and your desires, and I was to follow that breadcrumb trail to the end, who would I find on the throne? And I would suggest most of us, not all the time, but for many people, they will find themselves on the throne. Because they're the center. And that's a very naturalistic worldview. This next slide kind of gives you a picture of what the universities teach. See no creation, hear no creation, speak no creator. In other words, we're not really searching for truth. Even if you don't believe in God, the university is there to teach you how to research and search for truth. And yet, that is no longer allowed. So we put blinders and earmuffs and big burdens on our backs. So let's go to the next slide, answering the big questions. What is prime reality? And last week we walked through a number of different questions, eight different questions. And I want to begin walking through you using that as sort of a grid to evaluate various worldviews. And so this morning as we walk through the worldview of naturalism, let's begin to ask of naturalism the big questions. What is prime reality? A naturalist for prime reality is matter. The physical stuff. Matter exists eternally and is all there is. Remember, the cosmos is all that is or ever was or ever will be. God does not exist because there is no God. Nature itself becomes eternal. A naturalist would tell you that nothing comes from nothing until they begin to describe how things started. Then they can go so far and they can't go any farther, and we'll get to that. Nothing comes from nothing. Something is. Therefore, nothing always was. But that something is not a transcendent God, but rather the matter of the cosmos. And so for a naturalist, the cosmos, the universe, the world, it's eternal. It always was, and it always will be. That's their prime reality. There's nothing transcendent for them. Going on to the next slide. What is the nature of external reality? That is the world around us. The cosmos simply exists as a closed system with cause and effect. It's a closed system, impervious to outside transcendent forces. Since there are none, as the Human Manifesto from 1973 noted, we find insufficient evidence for the belief in the existence of a supernatural God. We find insufficient evidence for the existence of a supernatural God. So it's a closed system. So I thought about, at home I've got an inflatable globe, you know, with all the nations on it. Well, not anymore. I mean, there's nations that are still there, but most of them have changed in the last 20 years. But anyway, and so for a naturalist, if that globe, that inflatable globe, would if you put in big black markers on it, the cosmos, that's the entire universe. For them, it's a closed system. It's impervious to outside forces. Everything that's inside there has always existed and always will exist, and it's all that ever will exist. So it's a very closed system. That for them, the nature of external reality of the world around us is that we live in a closed system. And it's impervious. There's no transcendent God. But my question to them is this. What do you do with Romans chapter 1, that next line? For the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who do what to the truth? Suppress. They stomp on it. They know it's there. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness because, and Paul goes on, that which is known about God is evident where? Within them. You know, Ecclesiastes, the writer of Ecclesiastes, says God has set eternity in our hearts. So there's something inside every single human being that is stamped with the image of God that knows there's got to be more than this. It's evident within them, for God made it evident to them. And that's internally. Now he's going to look externally. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. That's what a biblical worldview says. Go to the next slide, Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows forth his handiworks day after day, night after night. There is no place on planet Earth where their voice is not heard. All you need to know to believe that there is a God is look up at night or during the day. And you go, huh, somehow this came into being. So a biblical worldview is a direct contradiction to a naturalistic worldview in the nature of external reality. One author puts it this way, this is how a naturalist explains the change of seasons. The beautiful regularity of the seasons is not the effect of a divine plan, but the result of gravitation. Really? The beautiful, let me find that again. The beautiful regularity of the seasons is not the effect of a divine plan, but the result of a gravitation. Now let's just pick that apart just for a second. Think with me. If you and I just came from the goo stuff, and we're just naturalistic, common, you know, somehow by accident we're here, does your dog recognize beauty? No. A dog could care less what you look like in the morning, right? They don't care. In fact, they don't care if you're just out of the shower or if you're just at the end of a workout and stinky and smelly. They could care less. They don't understand beauty. So that tells us, how can you even make the statement about the beauty of something? And then he goes on, he says, the beauty of the regularity. Does that tell you anything? Why is it regular in the first place? Because we worship a God of order, but for a naturalist, you have to ask, why is it regular and not chaotic? I mean, how do we know that we're not living right now in the land of Narnia in the proverbial winter? That winter, we wonder if winter will ever cease, because it's been going on for years and years. Well, we know that's not true, because God said, as long as the sun is shining and the moon is shining, he said to Noah, as long as there's fall and winter, spring and summer, I will be faithful to you. And so we know that there's a God of order. And then asks the final, so the naturalist can't explain how they can discern beauty. They can't explain why even the seasons are regular. And finally, it's just the result of gravitation. Well, ask a naturalist sometime, what is gravitation? What is gravity? I remember John Lennox, you can go on YouTube and look. John Lennox teaches at Cambridge. He's got 3 PhDs. Now that's scary all by itself. But he's got 3 PhDs, and he says he sat down at a physics conference one time next to a very renowned physics doctor, whatever. I guess I won't be a doctor of physics. And they began conversing back and forth, and this physics guy looks at John Lennox, because he knows he's a believer, and says, you don't really believe that stuff, do you? I mean, how can you prove it? Lennox looked at him and says, can you tell me what is energy? We measure it in barrels or in kilowatts or, you know, no, I didn't ask you how we measure it. What is it? Okay, forget that question. Can you tell me what is gravity? Well, it's the force. Yeah, I know what it is, what it does. But what is it? He says, you mean, should I tell everybody that you, as a doctor of physics, can't tell me what energy? Would that make you less? Oh, please don't tell people that, he said. So even in a natural world, there are things we can't explain. And so we understand that there's just issues that the naturalists cannot explain about the world around us. The big question, they can't get to the bottom of the big questions. Going on. One author puts it this way. The next slide, another big question. What is a human being? Now, there's a big question. Who are you? Human beings are complex machines. Personality is an interrelationship of chemical and physical properties we do not yet understand. That's all you are to a naturalist. You're just a complex machine. Or, if you're a Star Trek fan, as Lieutenant Tuvok said on Star Trek Voyager, we are biochemical life forms. Okay. That helps me a lot. We are biochemical life forms. I think he forgot about the word, the being part of being human. Yeah, anyway. One author puts it this way. When speaking of the mind, this is a naturalist speaking. The brain secretes thoughts as the liver secretes bile. How's that fit you? Okay. Another says, let us conclude boldly then that man is a machine and that in the whole universe there is but a single substance with various modifications. There's but a single substance with various modifications. That's who we are according to a naturalistic worldview. So with that in mind, we are not unique in the cosmos. We are just one more object among many. To many naturalists, a natural outcome of this view is the loss of free will and utter determinism. In arguing for naturalism in a scientific conference, Stephen Hawking, many of you have heard him. He's a brilliant physicist, probably one of the best. Has Lou Gehrig's disease, only speaks through a computer today. And he was giving a talk on human free will and determinism. And his concluding point from the most brilliant physicist alive today is that he believes we are determined. That all of life is determined because we're just biochemical machines and we're just doing what the chemicals and the stuff says we should do. But in the end, since we don't know what is determined, we might as well not be. And Ravi Zacharias quoting, speaking on that says, when Stephen Hawking said that, he says, you could hear this audible, as though that's the best you've got to give us, is that we're determined, but since we don't know what's determined, we might as well be free. That's ludicrous. And so he could not make sense of the human being, Stephen Hawking. Going on, and that's, you can read in his book, The Grand Design. One author puts it this way, and you just got to wonder. He says that the laws of physics, and not the will of God, provide the real explanation for how life on Earth came into being. He is also noted as saying, well, that since we don't know what's determined, but one author puts it this way, the nitrogen in our DNA, the calcium in our teeth, the iron in our blood, carbon in our apple pie, were made in the interiors of the collapsing stars. Go to the next slide. We are star stuff. This is a naturalistic worldview. Carl Sagan was on TV in the 70s and 80s. This is who we are. We are children of the stars. Now, I don't know about you, but that does not inspire hope within me to know that I'm just a child of the stars. I don't even know where to begin with that one. The question is this. What impact if, let's just say we're all naturalist. We all believe that we're star stuff, that we're children of the stars, that we're organic, carbon, all our stuff, and it's we're here by accident. Can you please tell me, what impact will that have on your behavior? Do whatever you want to do, okay? So the first impacts, it impacts morality, okay? What about how you view death? Doesn't matter. I mean, you might as well eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die. What about how you view euthanasia? Hey, we live in Colorado. It's a great state. Now in the United States and in Colorado, you can kill your children and the old people. I mean, that's putting it bluntly, but it is true. You can go to the doctor and get a pill. But if you come from a naturalistic worldview, does that not make sense? Because what are we saying about the worth of a human being from this viewpoint? What's that? There is no intrinsic worth, is there? Do you suppose that has an impact on the shooting of cops? Yes. You suppose it has an impact on gang violence in Chicago? In every other city? Yes. Because, well, what difference does it make? They're not of value. There's no intrinsic value to humanity when you adopt this sort of worldview. And all of a sudden you begin, now I'm getting a picture why some of the things are happening in our nation. Because we have removed the intrinsic worth of a person. And if you and I are not valuable intrinsically just because we are, anything can happen. And que sera, sera. It makes an impact on our behavior. We're going to... I didn't print it off. Let me just stop right there. Questions, observations. Yes.
My son was third grade, 9 years old, came up to me one morning. Sunday morning, I was brushing my teeth. He said, "Dad, I figured out why evolution does not work."
Okay.
I go, "How come?" He said, "Because we don't look alike." And so I brushed my teeth, thinking about that, and finally spit it out. I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, all the tigers look alike, all the giraffes look alike, but each person looks different. If it was evolution, we'd all look alike."
That's not a bad start. We should listen to the third graders. And it's one thing we'll get to is evolution tries to explain the what happened. I think it's faulty, but they try to explain what happened, but they have no explanation for why it happened. And if you can't explain the why, there's no purpose. If there's no why, you ever been building something and your friend, "What you building? What you going to use it for? Why are you building it? Why are you doing this?" If there's no why, life means nothing. a naturalistic worldview. The cosmos is all there ever was or will be and ever was. And there's no hope in that. I want to challenge you this week as you walk through your week. Begin as you're listening to the radio, to the TV, reading the newspaper. Ask yourself, what worldview are they coming from? Are they coming from a naturalistic worldview? And how would you describe that? Bring some of those examples. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for this time we can spend together. And Lord, I think it's helpful just for us to examine that which the world believes, to be challenged in our own beliefs of why do we believe what we believe. So Father, I pray that you would impress on our hearts the truth of your word, that which is known about God has been clearly evident within them, that the heavens declare the glory of God. So Father, your handiwork, your fingerprints are on us and all around us. Lord, give us eyes to see. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.